Okay, let's see your Bibles tonight. Not this morning. Word. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I got up this morning and went to my computer and saw that it said, your computer has been adjusted for daylight savings. And I was like, oh, I'm glad I came in here because I did not know. I forgot. And I had to wake my wife up. We were late. Actually, we weren't late. I was, you know, it was 4:30. I was going for my 10-mile run, and I was going to pray for 3 hours. And, you know, but I was going to go. I was actually walking out the house to go running, and I thought I had a lot of time. So we had to come go to the prayer meeting. I believe they're going to have prayer meetings before every service, 45 minutes, an hour before every service, for 45 minutes. And so if you want to go to one of the prayer meetings, they are absolutely incredible. And if there's anything that can prepare you for the message and for church, it's prayer. So I would challenge you, listen, no matter whether you sign up for the prayer ministry or not, come one day early and go to the prayer meeting and see what happens. Okay, it'll change your whole life and your whole perspective on church. A lot of times we go through it all day. And how many of y'all do this? Listen to this description and raise your hand if this is you. You go through all day and you kind of rush, and you get to church and you just come out of a busy day and it's like you just make it. And you're still preoccupied with this, preoccupied with that. And you get there, people are singing and you're trying to catch up with the sermon. Anybody experience that? No, I'm the only one, right? Yeah, okay, yeah, you're lying out there. But, you know, go to the prayer meeting and... before the services, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this story, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly, but more so that we would hear you and listen. Allow you to change us. Allow you to mold and shape us. Lord, there are people in this room who are growing in their relationship with you. They went through Rockhead 1. They feel like they're more committed. I pray that you would continue to draw them closer and closer to you. And there are people in this room who don't know you at all. They heard about you. But they're going to realize tonight they need to repent. I pray you make it very clear to them. And that you give them the courage to repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 2:14. Now, we've been talking for the last 4 or 5 weeks in the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Everybody say Luke. Luke. Okay, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and it's the Acts of who? Say the Holy Spirit. Say the Holy Spirit. Anything that happens in the kingdom that is worth anything is the Holy Spirit doing it through the apostles or through his people. Even though your Bible may say the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the act of the Holy Spirit through them. Okay? And so this is what's happening. He's writing this book. Now, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit coming to Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. All the Jews from around the world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and Peter and the disciples were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. They start to speak in different tongues or languages. They spoke the languages of the people there. They didn't speak this unintelligible language. They spoke, it'd be like if we had our pastors up here and they spoke French, Italian, German, Russian, Swahili to you who speak those languages. That's what happened on Pentecost. So all these men started to speak the mighty works of God in all these people's languages, and the people in the crowd said, how are they doing that? Are they drunk? How is it that we hear the mighty works of God in our own language? That's what the Bible says. So that's what they started to do. And a lot of people get that confused with the acts that they spoke in tongues. They actually did speak in tongues, but they were human languages. It'd be like God give me a supernatural ability to speak French or Italian or German or whatever or any language that I don't know. Well, what happens is, right as this is happening, all these men are speaking these different languages, the people watching this said, what's going on? They must be drunk. And Peter stands up and explains what's going to happen, okay? So that's the sermon we're going to look at. What Peter says, let's look at it, verse 14. Verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of brethren and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now, let's read that again. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now, let's back up a little bit. This Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus do miracles. He heard Jesus' teachings. He was his disciple. Then Jesus ascends into heaven. And right before he ascends into heaven, he says, Peter, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit where you're going to receive power. So he's waiting. The power comes. All these men, his disciples, start talking about the mighty works of God and in all these different languages. Peter sees this, and everyone thinks they're drunk. And Peter says, let me explain it to you. He preaches his first sermon. Okay, but look what it says here. First, it says he stood up. He wanted everyone to see him. And then he raised his voice. Men of Judea! I was listening to a tape of mine the other day, and I said, man, I am loud. That's what he was. He raised his voice. He wanted everyone to make sure they heard him. He wanted to make sure everyone understood what he was going to say. When you share the gospel, let me tell you something. You share the gospel clear. It doesn't mean you have to yell. I mean, you don't have to be like in a car. You need to be saved. Yelling at somebody. You have to stand right there. But you know what? You say it so they hear you. And you say it with passion. Because it's passionable information. Sharing the gospel is the most important thing you could ever say to anybody. Why is that? It is the only thing. The only thing that can give hope to people. Money cannot give people hope. It gives them a false hope. Relationships, job, career, education, all that is temporary. The gospel is the only message that gives eternal hope. And so he has this passion. I find myself talking to somebody, people all the time, and I start raising my eyebrows like they're raised right now. My neck gets all tired. My stomach gets tight. And I'm starting to, and my wife's like, calm down. Because I'm like this. I get so excited. And look what it says. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, we're getting ready to read what Joel says. Let's back up. Here's Peter. He's talking to all these men who are Jewish, all these men who understand the Old Testament. They're not saved. Their fathers killed, and some of them could have been involved in killing Jesus, at least condemning him, because Jesus claimed to be Christ. So he's getting ready to explain to them what's going on. He's getting ready to share the gospel with them. But what he does first is he is going to explain the gospel in a language that they understand. He's going to talk about the Old Testament. Whenever you teach somebody something, you always have to teach it, or the best way to teach it is based on what they already know. See, I was an engineering student in college, and I had 4 years of math, starting with Calculus 1, Calculus 2, Calculus 3, differential equations, and it was just deep. And the Calculus 1, 2, and 3 was cool, but when I got into differential equations, which was four-dimensional math, that's why during the class, I was like that. I was like, what y'all talking about? But you can't take Calculus 2 unless you had Calculus 1. You can't take Calculus 1 unless you had pre-calculus. You can't take and understand pre-calculus unless you had algebra, trigonometry, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Are you with me? You have to understand positive and negative numbers. So if you explain something to somebody, it's good for you to know, what they think, what they assume, so you could explain the gospel based on that. So what Peter's going to do, he knows these guys know the Old Testament, and he knows these guys respect the Old Testament. And he knows they respect the prophets of the Old Testament. So what he's going to do, he's going to say, what you're seeing now is what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And look what it says. It says in verse 16, this is what was spoken of Joel. In Joel's day, there was a great locust infestation. And the locust ate everything up. And Joel said, as a prophet, you see what the locusts are doing? It ain't going to be nothing compared to what God's going to do when he comes back. That's what he said. I was watching last year when everybody was having that Y2K scare. Save your food, get a generator, get flashlights, get candles, water, get a Uzi, stand on your roof, know where all the, where people can sneak up on your house. I went through all that, people telling me that. You gotta get a vantage point, get binoculars so you can see them if they come that way. And if they come that way to steal your crops in the back, and if they come that way to steal your cow, you're gonna have tied up on the side of your house, you can get them. It's like, none of it happened. If it did happen, though, it would have been nothing compared to what's going to happen when God comes back. Nothing. Well, look what he says. Look what Joel says. Verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on men servants and on maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and vapor and smoke, blood and fire and of vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what Peter's saying. Joel, 800 years ago, talked about this, that this was going to be part of the end, that God was going to pour his spirit out on everybody, whoever will receive it, and they will prophesy. They will be able to have visions and dreams. They would have power to preach, power to heal. That's what God was going to do. Now, some of you may not believe that. You may not believe that. I was in Mexico. When you go out, you're going to see a little table, Compassion International. It has a little pamphlet like that with a little girl in the front. Well, I was in Mexico once, and a little girl, just like this little girl, had two ear holes, like two eardrums. She had an infection or something was wrong with her. And I went and prayed for her, put my fingers in her ears. In the Bible, Jesus puts his fingers in someone's ears, prays for them, and they're healed. So I figured, Jesus did it. I could try it, do it. So I did it, put two fingers in both ears, pray for her, walked away. The doctor who called me over to pray for her called me back again because he was showing someone else her ears. I go back and the girl's ears are healed. She has one hole in each ear. Hey, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So the doctor was like some of y'all. I don't know about that. Yeah, I'll clap, but I don't know if I believe it. And you call yourself a believer of God. How could you believe God? If God can't do that, he ain't God. A little girl's ears? And then that's the same God you pray about fixing your problems? You know what I'm saying? How's he going to fix your problems if he can't do that? And so I went over there, and I was telling this doctor, the girl's ears are healed. Oh, no, there's two holes in the ears. And he was kind of all clinical, right? He didn't see it. A lot of times God does stuff right in front of you. You can't see it because you don't understand what he's doing. That was something black and white. It's simple. Flesh and bone, he healed her. What Peter's doing here, he's saying, listen, what you're seeing, these guys aren't drunk. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers people to preach the gospel. When you share with your friends, don't be going thinking you got all this intellectual knowledge. You got to say, Lord, what do you want me to say? I have shared the gospel. I can't even count how many times. But let me tell you something. I preach, can't count how many times. But I would be scared to death to preach without God having spoken to me first. And I've done that. And it ain't fun. What I mean by that is I'll go up, I won't study a lot. I'll pray, just go up and wing it. And God says, oh, is that right? Go ahead. And he'll just go over here. And I'll be running my mouth, and people out there be like this. And I'll be saying what I think is right, and God's like, no, I ain't blessing it. Now, you want me to help you now? Yes, God, please, okay. Let's pray. Let's start over again, okay? Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit's got to be involved in it. And what Joel's saying is that in the end, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord, I'll save them. But whoever doesn't, they ain't going to be saved. They're going to be condemned. They're going to go to hell. Look what it says. Verse 22. First he tries to convince them with information. Now he's going to try to convict them, confront them. Men of Israel, hear these words. This brother's bold. And as I read this, I want you to get the mindset how confrontational he is. Because when you talk to somebody about the gospel, yes, you have to be gentle and loving, but there comes a time when you need to say, no, listen, you need to listen because you are wrong. This is fact. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Y'all know where Nazareth is, right? They go, yeah, amen. They knew where Nazareth was. It says, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him to you in your midst, as you all yourselves also know. Now, listen, you have to understand something. These Jewish men and the Jewish culture at the time, well, the Jews killed them. I should say all the Jewish people, but the Jewish people killed them, the religious, because he said he was God. So what he's saying now is that Jesus Christ, a man attested to you by God, he did miracles. He was from Nazareth. And they go, yeah, we remember that guy. You cannot deny he was here. You cannot deny he did miracles. When I went to Israel, we had a Jewish guide. He was not saved, but he cannot deny and would not deny that Jesus lived. He would not deny that Jesus did all the stuff he did. You can't. It's a fact. It's not a myth. It's not something, well, we don't know. It is a fact. The question is, are you going to believe based on all that he did, which are infallible proofs that he did them? Are you going to believe and accept him as your savior? And his proofs and his miracles are so clear that if you deny them, you deserve to go to hell, the Bible says. The Bible says you deserve to go to hell if you just deny the fact that there's a creator based on what the creator created. And if you want to read up that later, it's Romans chapter 1. You can read it later on. You write it down. Romans chapter 1 says God's invisible attributes are so clearly seen by what has made that when you look at the stars, the moon, your eyeball, your brain, that you use 1 to 2% that God made and created with potential that you can't even comprehend. You look at all that and say, well, it just was an accident. The Bible says you deserve to go to hell. Because what you're telling God in his masterful creation, oh, you didn't do that. It's like me saying, I'm not going to get into evolution real tangent. I'll just very briefly, if you saw this watch, and this is not a real involved watch. It's like, you know, you got time. I don't know what this button is. I hate this watch, by the way, anyway. I literally hate this watch. It got the date, and the date's wrong, okay? I got a stopwatch, and then I got a second clock, and I got a countdown and an alarm. You're walking on the beach, and you saw this watch. You picked it up, and you started beeping and said, hey, man, this thing is, I can do all this stuff. It takes my pulse. I think that the sand and the ocean and the seaweed from years of pounding on the surf made this watch. How many years, my brother? Billions. Pick a number. How about 40 trillion billion? Yeah. You know, and then put these little holes in it, and you can actually close it, and it's got a green button, black strap, gray background, and a beep sound. Add another billion for the beep sound. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. There's not one of you in here. I don't care how much you believe in evolution. There is not one of you in here that would believe that this was created that way. There's not one of you in here that would believe that. But yet you would believe that you, that's infinitely more complicated. This thing doesn't talk, think, breathe, love, cry. It doesn't have emotions. It doesn't have the ability to communicate to God. This little simple thing that is not one millionth as complicated as the wrist that it's on. You would not believe, well, there's no way. Hey, someone had to design it. Of course, someone had to design you too. So he says, look, Jesus did all this stuff. You can't deny it. And so if you're going to deny it, guess what? You are guilty. And look what it says in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? Is that when Jesus was born, he was born to die. He wasn't born to have parties, grow up, get married, have a family. He was born just so he can die. That's why the three kings came. They worshiped him. They said, you're the man. They gave him gold because he was a king. They gave him frankincense because he was a priest. And they gave him myrrh because he was going to die. Whoo, that's deep. Myrrh, they gave the people who were dead, and they embalmed them with it. That's like going to a baby shower and giving a coffin. Well, sister, hey, your son's going to die. Your son is going to die for the sins of the world. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Why? To die. That whoever believed in him and accepted his death in that place would be saved. That's why he came. That's the only reason he came. The main reason. Now, from that, the church comes and all the stuff that we learn and do. But he came to die to pay for our sin. Look what it says. This Jesus, 23, him being delivered by a predetermined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless and sinful hands and crucified him to death. You killed him. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. You know what the good thing about Jesus is? He died for me. The even better thing that he got up. That's what Easter's about. We're going to celebrate that on Easter. The fact that he's alive today means a few things. One, he knows all y'all and y'all accountable. We ain't worshiping some dead guy in his memory. The other thing is that if he rose from the dead and I believe in him, death can't hold me neither. Now, if you shot me right now and I fell over and my body and my heart stopped, you would pronounce me dead, but in reality, I'd be alive. In reality, I'd be alive. But if you don't have Jesus and you get shot, you're dead. You get no second chance. You're dead. There is no second chance after you die. The Bible says it's appointed for you to die one time and face judgment. So it says that this guy, Jesus, died, but God raised him. Now, for all these Jewish guys who were thinking, I don't believe in the resurrection, he now is going to talk about David, okay? Look at verse, what David says about Jesus rising from the dead. King David, who was a little boy, killed Goliath, had Solomon as a son, same David. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Now, before I go on, we're going to find out that this is David speaking on behalf of Jesus. So actually, he's saying this is what Jesus said. Verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you, God, will not leave me, my soul, in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, me, to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely. So what Peter's doing, he's explaining what's going on here. He tells him about David. Then he explains what's going on here. He tells him about Joel. Then he explains what's going on here. So what he's saying is, men and brethren, verse 29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. God told David, King David, that the Messiah is going to come from your body, one of your descendants. Okay? Verse 31. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. You know what he said? We've seen it. We saw him crucified. We saw him buried. We saw the stone moved. And we saw him walking around for 40 days. We saw it. This is what he talked about. We saw it. This is not some vision that one guy saw in the mountains by himself and we're trying to believe it. We seen it with our own eyes. Seen it. I seen it. That means you've seen it good, really good. Verse 33. Therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, everybody say the word therefore. Say therefore. Anytime you read the word therefore, whoever's teaching or writing is going from the theoretical to the practical. Example, girls, guy asks you out, right? He asks you out wherever you're at. He goes, how you doing? Can I have your phone number? I think, you know, I want to get together, right? Now, at that moment in time, you are processing information. Breath. Clothes. You know, is he cute? Hopefully, is he a man of God? And you come to the conclusion that his breath stank. His clothes are out of touch. He got teeth growing out of his forehead. You know what I'm saying? Hair on the back of his neck all growing out like this. And you think, you got hair growing on your neck, teeth out of your forehead, your breath is kicking like Jackie Chan. Hey, brothers, I got some Mentos for you after service. Anybody want some Mentos? So you gather all this information and you say, since all this be true, therefore, no, you cannot have my number. I just want to talk to you in ways we can relate, okay? So what happens is you get all this information and you go from the theoretical to the reality, the practical. I was talking to my son yesterday. Actually, it was today, I think. We were talking about a kid that's not his friend, but he kind of hangs out. They do something together. And I said, you know, I don't like that kid's attitude. I said to my son, is he like a little brat? Oh, man, Dad. That kid told his father to shut up. I was like, what? Now, a lot of y'all are young and you don't have, you know, you're going to grow up and have a family. Hopefully you do it right. Whenever you have a child or anybody that you're dealing with, but especially your children, whenever you have a moment like that, you got to take advantage of it to turn it into a teaching moment. So what I did was I said to myself, my son, I said, let's talk about this for a minute. If you hypothetically said shut up to your father, you see that? You might not be able to see, but he saw it. If you hypothetically say shut up to your father, what would be the therefore? He's like, oh, man, Dad, I get in trouble. What would happen? Oh, man, I get punished. What else would happen? I get a spanking. What else would happen? I get tied up outside for a week. What else would happen? I get held underwater for 5 minutes. He's like, bam, 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 bam. His therefores are clear. They're written on his wall, right on his mirror every time. Blood in blood. Do we have therefore down? Do we understand therefore? Watch this. Jesus rose from the dead. Watch this, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of the Father and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Look, Jesus lived. He miraculously did miracles. He was attested by God. He died, rose from the dead. Therefore, he is the one who did this. There's another therefore coming. But before we get to that, turn back to chapter 1, right before you where you're at. One page. Don't turn, but one page. Verse 4. Put your finger on verse 4 and just listen to what I'm going to say, and then we'll read verse 4 together. Just listen to it. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now hear and see. Verse 4 says, being assembled together with them, this is 10 days before this, by the way, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, he did all this and he told us to wait here for the promise. And it happened. Well, if he did all that, he did all that, he did all that, he promised this, therefore it must be from him? Duh. Let me give you Old Testament. Duh. Verse 34, back in 2. Chapter 2, verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, he's talking about Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. God is going to judge people. When I was a kid, we used to have play war games, and we used to have dirt bomb fights. Anybody remember dirt bomb fights? Any of the fellas in here remember dirt bomb fights? They were the bomb, right? Ladies in here, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You do, because you got hit by one, right? Did you play dirt bomb fights? How many girls in here, ladies in here? Oh, okay, go ahead, girls. Y'all, I'm not gonna be scared. I want to play with the boys. That's right. Hey, I had girls on my team. How about, did you play war games where you had a stick and you did the machine gun sound? Anybody remember that? Y'all don't know nothing about California. Y'all play the cappuccino games out here. Ta-ta, ta-ta. Are you going to the beach today? Oh, it's a little foggy. It's so opposite. We're just so... Yeah, whatever. What was the point of that story? Here's what the point was. No matter how bad a war can be, you can see movies, and I love watching war movies, and I was watching one last night, just a little bit of Chuck Norris and Missing in Action. People get killed. They're in POW camps, and they're getting tortured. I mean, they had Chuck Norris in his movie tied upside down from his feet. This is a movie, so it's not real, but stuff like this really happened. And they got a rat, this big rat, and they put it in a little cage, and they jabbed the rat, made the rat mad, and they put it in a sack and tied the sack on his head. And he's going around, and then you see all his blood start to go seep through the sack. And he stops, and they take the bag off his head, and he got the rat in his mouth. He killed it with his mouth. That's a bad brother right there, you know what I'm saying? He had some true Uncle Ben's that night, you know what I'm saying? Y'all know who Ben is? Ben the Rat? Ben, the two of us need look no more. Oh, your old people know it. Y'all young people don't know. You know who Ben is. Yeah, you remember Michael Jackson movie. Okay. There was a movie about 30 years ago named Ben. It was about a little rat, and Michael Jackson sang this theme song. It was 30, 35 years ago. I mean, it was a long way before y'all were born. But anyway, Chuck Norris had Uncle Ben's for lunch. Yeah. But you know what? No matter how bad it gets in the world, it's going to be nothing like the judgment of God. Because the judgment of God, the Bible says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be no rest. It's not like you cry for a few hours and go to sleep. It's endless, eternal, and there is no second chance. Hell doesn't have a door, or you're not on probation, or you don't have a 20-year, 30-year sentence. It's eternal. It's eternal. It says here in verse 36, therefore. Since Jesus did all this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here's what Peter was saying. You see all these guys up here prophesying and speaking in tongues? Joel spoke about the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus, a man attested by God, did miracles. He rose from the dead. David said he would rise from the dead. Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, promised the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing.
Therefore, that Jesus who you crucified, who you did not believe was the Christ, is the Christ. Therefore, what Jesus said is true.
You must be born again. You must be born again. That's what he said. Nicodemus, a religious man, a rabbi, came to Jesus at night. He said, Jesus, how do you do these miracles? Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not being in a religion, not study a book. All that's part of it. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit must come live in your heart and forgive you of your sin. That must happen. And if you're sitting here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, guess what? He desperately wants to forgive you, transform your life, give you power to be who he created you to be. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be scared. It's not going to make you into some freak. If you think I'm a freak, you should have seen me before. You're not going to become a freak. You may become a Jesus freak in the sense that you're in love with him, you love to read the Bible, love to talk about him, but you're not going to walk around like, you know, Stephen Urkel. You're going to become what he created you to be. All the gifts and talents and abilities he gave you, he will give you the opportunity to use. Use. As much as I run my mouth for God, before I got saved, I didn't know I was supposed to speak for him. I didn't know I was supposed to be a communicator. And I was always asked to go speak before I got saved at these things, and I said, I'm not a speaker. How far off could I couldn't have been any further more wrong, right? I mean, come on. How wrong do you think you could be right now? How wrong could the direction of your life be right now? Repent means to think a 180, not a 360. This is a 360. That's what the devil does to you. He spins you around, but you end up going the same place, wrong. God wants you to repent and go this way. And you're looking at this way, and God says, what I have for you, you never thought of. I would have never thought of doing this. Look what it says in verse 37. This is deep. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you witness to somebody and they ask you what they should do, don't tell them, oh, you need to go to church. You should come to our Easter service. You should read your Bible. You should be a good person. All that stuff is good. I'm not saying don't say that, but the bottom line is they need to repent. That's the bottom line. Don't worry about offending them. You know what? Then they're going to get offended when they're going to hell and they realize you didn't tell them the truth. That's offensive. You led them to believe they're going on vacation in Cancun. Oh, it's nice and warm. I got my bathing suit. Yeah, hey, where the girls at? Whoosh, they're in hell. That's offensive. But offend them in love. Say, listen, brother, you know, I know you're a really good guy. I know you gave money over here and you helped the old lady, but you're going to hell. You're wrong. You need to repent. Oh, can I just? No, you need to repent. You need to ask Christ to be your Savior. And look what it says. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Y'all heard about the Oscars? The number one movie was that movie with all the sex in it. I heard it. I don't know the name of it, but this is what everyone's telling me. So, you know, sex was in, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, this generation is perverse. 9-year-old kids can take guns to school and shoot another kid. That is crazy. Crazy. And they're talking about being perverse then, 2,000 years ago. Today, God wants to save you. He wants to save you big time. And look what it says in verse 41. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. Woo! That's an altar call right there. Our first day here, we had 3,400 people. It reminds me of this. Then look what it says right after that. They continue, verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And watch this last sentence. Excuse me. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How? Oh, because the preachers were out there every day pounding the pavement. Nope. Even though that happened, the Lord added to the church because you were leading people to the Lord. Imagine if all y'all, listen, if all y'all led to one person to the Lord in consecutive days. Listen to this. All of y'all would consume people getting saved every day for 2.5 years. All you had to do was do one person in the next 2.5 years. And if we lined them up, we would have people get saved every day for 2.5 years. I wouldn't have to do a thing. But now I got to do all the work and you don't have to do nothing. No, I'm only kidding. But if all y'all said, listen, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get somebody saved and I'm going to pray every day. Boom, 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 boom. Miracles, 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 miracles. And you know what? When we start doing our small groups in the church, we're going to do in a couple months. We're getting people ready now to lead the small groups. And y'all get in homes and do exactly what it said right there. Break bread, pray, share each other's burdens, pray for each other. People are going to get saved left and right. Because in the small groups, everybody's going to have someone they're praying for to get saved. And the small group's going to try to think of a strategy to get these people saved. That's what's going to happen right there. In a minute, we're going to pray. And some of y'all were like these people. You were cut to the heart because you realize, you know what? I need to be saved. My life needs Jesus. And as we bow our heads and pray, I want you to be thinking about, do you need God? Do you need God? Let's all bow our heads and pray. And I'm going to ask the ushers for the communion to come forward real quick. Lord, I thank you for all the people that are here, and I thank you for salvation that you offer to us. I thank you that you know every soul in this room. You know every soul watching on the internet, in the lobby, listening to this sermon on CD. And you love them. And Holy Spirit, we pray you would touch their heart. Only by the Holy Spirit can they be saved. And if you realize that you need salvation today, you realize that Jesus loves you, that he died for your sin, and you realize that you're a sinner needing forgiveness, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, you must believe these things to be true. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. I believe it will kill me and send me to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be forgiven. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you real high. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. Good. Good. God bless you. Okay, you can put your hands down. God bless all of you. Good. Lord, thank you for those hands. We thank you for communion. We pray this communion will be a special event for them. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pass the bread and the juice, I want you to hold both. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, please don't take communion. Just let it pass you by. So just hold the bread and hold the juice. And for all you who raise your hand, take the bread and the juice. This will be your first bona fide Christian communion. Amen. God bless you. Good.